Well, how many people like musicals? Like musicals? How many people don't like musicals? See, Bob doesn't like. So I think we don't like musicals. I don't know. What you usually hear about musicals is that who goes around singing like that? Shannon doesn't like musicals. Sarah goes around singing like that. But, you know, who goes around singing like that? I mean, nobody goes around like that. Well, I don't know that musicals at all were inspired by this, but if you read the opening four chapters of Luke, it looks an awful lot like a musical. All right, there's no dancing necessarily, but people are breaking out in song left and right. When God moves, it's as if a musical breaks out. And by the way, this seems pretty consistent in Scripture. Go all the way back to Hannah. When God moved in her life, she broke out in song. David, when God moved in his life, he broke out in song. But I would suggest that there's something unique about these two chapters. When history turned, when the turning of the ages happened, when God sent his son in the flesh, people broke out in song left and right. And the remarkable thing is, what I find amazing is, two of the most famous songs, what we call Mary's song, the Magnificat, and Zechariah's song, both in the same house, in a small town, small village in ancient Palestine. And here we are singing them and studying them. So these are very important songs. And maybe they suggest that we ought to like musicals more than we do. So what I want to say tonight, and the scripture that we're going to look at has to do primarily with Zechariah. And Zechariah has a soft spot in my heart. I think in the beginning of Luke, in these chapters, Luke is giving us a picture of Zechariah, and he's giving us a picture of Mary. Two sort of different responses to what God is doing and God moving. And of course, we know that Mary says, "Be it unto me as you have said." It's the premier response of a disciple. "Be it unto me as you have said." But by contrast, we get Zechariah, and Zechariah's response is, "Well, I don't know. How am I going to know this? I mean, come on." And the angel chastises him for not believing. I have a soft spot for Zechariah because I think sometimes we're on that end of things. Now, of course, Mary is there as an exemplary disciple to show us how we should respond when God moves. But Zechariah is there to remind us we can be on a continuum and God can get us there. And I find that awfully encouraging. Amen? We don't have to be where Mary is. That's good. But we can be where Zechariah is and God can work with us. And I think that's the heart of, I think, what's going on tonight in this text. So remember, a little background about Zechariah. He's a godly priest, and there's nothing bad said about him. In fact, it says that he and his wife, Elizabeth, are righteous, and that they are blameless in the keeping of God's law. And I think that's really important. He's not done anything wrong. He's a good man and a good woman, and they are following in God's commandments, but they are childless. And of course, whenever these scriptures begin, we could spend weeks unpacking all of the Old Testament references. But we're obviously being opened up to the Old Testament reference of barrenness, Abraham and his wife and others. So Zechariah is faithful, but he's not fruitful. He's followed blamelessly in God's ways, but he's not a tree that is bearing the fruit that God intends and hopes for his people to bring. And what we're going to find out is that he doesn't believe the promises. He doesn't believe what God has said to him. Early on, when Gabriel appears to him, he says, "Well, how shall I know this?" And he says, "I am Gabriel." Now, who remembers where Gabriel shows up in the Bible? He showed up one time before in Scripture, named. He shows up in the book of Daniel when God is getting ready to unfold his plan to release his people from bondage. He shows up there. In other words, Gabriel has been in the presence of God and he's been a part of what God is doing. And so he chastises Zechariah specifically for this. "You have not believed my words. You've not believed the promise." He's a righteous person. He's faithful. He, year in and year out, has given himself to the round of annual festivals and to the commandments and to understanding of the scripture. But when it comes to the promise applied to his life and the good news that God is going to do something specifically through him, he just can't believe it. And I think that's awfully relatable. We believe Jesus came and we believe he came again, but often we don't believe that he's coming in our lives and that he can do things and work through us in ways that only God could work. I mean, we believe God generally, and maybe there's no gross sin in our lives, but we can't make that connection. And I think that is precisely where Zechariah was. It's the promise that God is going to move through you in your circumstance, no matter how hard it is, that is sometimes hard to believe. It's hard to bring out that trust. And so Gabriel says, because you haven't believed what I've told you, you're going to be silent and unable to speak. And so Zechariah has this imposition on him, this punishment, this response to his not believing, that's 9 to 10 months long. I just can't imagine. He can't speak. We find out later that he may not even be able to hear either. So imagine the quiet and the isolation and the solitude that descends on Zechariah. And imagine what you would do with such solitude, such inability to communicate and even perhaps hear over that period of time. What was he thinking during this time? What was he thinking during these 9 months? You know, he had tablets, but he had very little means of communicating. I think we'll see when we get to his song that reveals a lot of what he was thinking. Some of the things he's thinking about are his circumstances, the very circumstances in which, lo and behold, despite the fact that he didn't think it would happen, God is moving. He's thinking about God's promises, not just to him, but to all of God's people throughout all of time. He's thinking about this story that he knows he's a part of, but miraculously he finds himself connected to in a way that he's not all his life up to this point. He's thinking about his son. And he's thinking about his son's future. As his son is gestating in his wife's womb, I think the promises of God and the word of God is gestating in Zechariah's heart. And he, if you will, gives birth to these prophecies eventually at the end of this period of time. So I think I would say this, that this was punishment and blessing. I think that's the way God works. We learn in the gospel that God's commandments are promises that come with the grace to be able to do them. And we find that his punishments are blessings that come with a gift that transforms, that changes. It afforded him quiet. It helped him wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up on wings as eagles. As a priest, he was supported by the tithes of Israel. So I don't think he had a lot to do during these 9 months, but stew and gestate on God's word. So verse 57, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Now keep in mind, she got pregnant, so he's like, okay, well, the angel's word is true, but the baby hasn't been born yet. We don't know. Well, lo and behold, it's a son. So this further confirms the angel's word. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown him great mercy, had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And I think I should point out here that all these names, I think, are not incidental. Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers. Remember that. Yahweh remembers. John, Yohanan, means God is gracious. And this is one of the things that describes God, that God uses to describe himself on Mount Sinai when he walks by Moses. God is gracious. Grace, in this sense, is the action of a superior to an inferior who has no claim for good treatment. That's what God is like. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. So this is what indicates that maybe he was deaf, too. They had to make signs to him. I don't know how they made signs, but you know, they're there. It's the day of circumcision. They made signs what he wanted to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. I love that. He doesn't say his name will be, or I want his name. He says his name is John. The angel told me. And I've been thinking about this for 9 months. It is John. I'd almost say that maybe it took Zechariah 9 months to get to "be it unto me as you have said." But he got there. And when he got there, he said, "Well, what God, let me tell you what God told me. His name is John. His name is God is gracious." And I've been thinking about that for 9 months. God's been gracious to me. Later on in his song, he says, "The tender mercy of our God. God has shown tender mercy to me." As the song will show, too, the promise that the angel Gabriel gave was that John the Baptist would turn the hearts of fathers to their sons. Well, here, it's happened already. His heart is turned toward his son. His heart is focused on what God is going to do through his son. And immediately, verse 64, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. He trusted in God. He invested himself in what God had said after all that time, and the floodgates are open, and the musical breaks out, right? Another number comes out. And the fear of God came on all their neighbors. Now, by the way, we don't know. Did Zechariah tell Elizabeth this? We don't know. There's a lot of blanks here. But awe came on them all because clearly something spectacular and something miraculous is going on in this circumstance. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." What will this child be? This was the question lingering. Verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now, I think this is interesting. He's the third member of his family to be filled with the Holy Spirit. First John in his mother's womb, and then his mother. And help me with the math here. 3 months later, him. Right? When he's sort of being drawn along in what his wife has believed and what clearly there's something going on with cousin Mary. He's the third member to be filled. And he says this. There's two parts to the psalm. This is the first part. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Visited and redeemed, these words go back to the Exodus. And in fact, this is going to be a tour of the Old Testament story. Zechariah is clearly, he's been thinking about this story that he's been made a part of. And he says, God is visiting his people. Just as he visited them in Israel or in Egypt to set them free from slavery, he's visited us to redeem us. What God did to Israel was take them out of slavery so that they could serve him. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The horn is a symbol of strength, and it also reminds us of the horn of oil that anointed David when he became king. And of course, he says, well, God visited his people and set them free from Egypt, and he promised David that he was going to give him a king, and he's doing that. Now notice, he wasn't told any of these things. But I think Zechariah has been musing on the promise. He's been musing on the scriptures, and he's musing on what the Spirit of God has revealed to him. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. So he connects it back to Abraham. Everybody with me? Exodus, David, Abraham. God has made all these promises, and Zechariah knows, he sees that all these promises are coming together. By the way, I didn't say what Elizabeth's name was. Here he said that he's remembered his covenant. Remember, Zechariah's name is Yahweh remembers. It also says that he's merciful. And Elizabeth's name means my God, or God is my covenant. God is my oath. So notice verse 73, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Their names are a part of the story of what God is doing. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Remember that Israel was set free from Egypt. Why? It wasn't set free so they could go do their own thing. It was set free so that they could serve God. Let my people go that they might worship me, that they might serve me in the wilderness. Freedom is for the worship of God. Freedom is not just freedom to do whatever. It's freedom to be servants of God. Notice here, Zechariah hasn't mentioned, thank you, God, that you gave my wife a child. I mean, he's clearly grateful for that, but he's looking at a bigger picture. His heart has been captured and drawn up into a much bigger picture. The large thing that God is doing and how his little life has been knit into that, sewn into that, grafted into that. Now he's going to turn. He's aware that God is doing something big. Now he turns to his own son. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, this is the last we hear of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were older. We assume they passed at some point. We don't know how old John was when they passed, but I think we can safely assume that he went into the wilderness after this. So these are the last words, at least scripturally, that we get to hear from Zechariah to his son. You're going to be the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, I don't know how much Zechariah understood about the incarnation, but it says you will go before the Lord. Well, he went before Jesus. And remember, in the Old Testament, the Lord is God's name. And here it gets applied or hinted ahead of time that it applies to Jesus, right? That there's this sense in which, again, what did Zechariah know? But he was in the Spirit and prophesying. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Remember, John's role was a role of preparation, of calling people to repentance, but it wasn't a role of fulfillment. It was calling people to repent so that they could be ready for the coming of Jesus. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Tender mercy is the Old Testament word that's behind this chesed, God's covenant faithfulness. God makes a commitment and he keeps it even despite the failure of his people to live up to their end of the bargain. And we get this beautiful picture of a sunrise. And the word could be translated a sunrise, but it can also be translated a branch. Because Jesus is the branch of Jesse, right? He's the in the long line that God is bringing to fulfillment. Verse 79. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the days of his public appearance to Israel. Just briefly, he was in the wilderness. Immediately, we should be thinking of all the times Israel was in the wilderness. But in particular, I think we could call to mind Moses, who was in the wilderness himself 40 years, and then brought Israel in the wilderness 70 years before he handed over the reins to Joshua, so that Joshua could bring the people of God into their inheritance. And I think we could call to mind Elijah as well, who himself was in the wilderness as he was running away from the authorities who were trying to kill him, and also handed over the reins to Elisha, who went on to do more, much more. Both of these figures, Moses and Elijah, they were in the wilderness in the place of testing, in the place of being alone with God, to prepare the people of God to hand over the reins to someone else. John is Elijah. John is Moses. And his role as the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets is to give way to Joshua, to Elisha, to the one who is coming to save his people. And that's his role, and it's a beautiful role. Now, I want to draw our attention, just for our purposes, to the thing I said in the beginning, that I think John is here to challenge those who have trouble believing the promise. Or maybe he's here to encourage us. Again, I said, I think we all believe that Jesus has come and he is coming. But it's hard sometimes for people to believe it in their lives where they are where their problems have persisted year in and year out. How do you connect that generic belief to where you live? Well, here's a couple things I want to suggest. We have to learn to be quiet and wait on God. God imposed silence on Zechariah, and it was a gift. Sometimes I think it'd be kind of nice if he imposed that on me. I guess I'd have to get another job, but I think we have to learn to be quiet. I think we have to learn to wait on God. I think we have to learn to be able to sit with the promises of God and look at our lives. I think we have to learn to meditate on the promises of God. I think it's interesting, when Elizabeth became pregnant, it said she hid herself for a time. Why is that? I mean, think about it. If you were barren and you got pregnant, wouldn't you, like, guys, God did this thing. But for 3 months, she keeps it secret. Why? I don't know. I think it's something behind why God imposed silence and solitude on Zechariah. Sit with that thing. Gestate. It's kind of like this. I think sometimes God speaks to us. Maybe it's through a sermon. Maybe it's through a text. Maybe it's through something somebody shares with us. But do we really take that moment where we think God has spoken to us, or a scripture we think God wants us to really dig in on, do we really take time to gestate on that? Do we really take time to stop and take 9 months, 10 months, and just let that thing be the place where we default and the place where we're meditating? I mean, Zechariah continued with his life, but he was silent, and he had this opportunity to allow the promises of God to warm his heart, to soften his heart, to see what was unfolding around him, and to allow him to be knit into that. And again, I said that it's where his little life, short little life, small little village, couple of episodes we hear about, be knit into the larger purposes of God. And where his heart was captured by that and his joy was connected to that. The result of him having that solitude and that quiet and meditating on it at the end was praise. At the end, he burst forth in song. He didn't sort of try to gin up his emotions. He steeped in the promises of God. And my suggestion is that we need to learn to do that. Our culture does not encourage solitude and meditation. Our culture spends big money to get our attention. And of course, we have new technologies that are all geared toward doing the same thing. God imposed solitude on Zechariah. We have to fight for it. We have to fight for quiet, where we can let the promises of God speak. I do think that in Scripture, when God gave his people, one of the people, the Sabbath, one of the reasons he did so was so that they could have quiet, so that they could find a place where they cleared space and they were quiet and they allowed God to speak. And I think our failure to seek that is often the reason why we can't believe that God wants to move through our life where we are in our very difficult circumstance. And that this scripture is here in part as an invitation. Now, what happened in Zechariah's life is not going to happen in our lives. But God wants to bring his kingdom. Jesus is coming. And he wants us to be able to respond to it and be with him in it. Isaiah 30:15 says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling." May we be willing. Amen. Amen.